Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Let's see if I can find my notes here. You know, I handwrite all my notes in notebooks, and sometimes people will come up and look at my notes, like the worship team or something, and they'll go, "How do you read that?" And I'm like, "It's hieroglyphics. I can understand it." But anyways, open your Bibles up this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And in the meantime, I'm going to read to you something from 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'll try to tie it in with what we're going to be talking about here in just a moment. So I'm going to be reading from 2 Kings in case you want to turn there. You don't have to, but 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. It says, "So he said, 'Go and see where he is.'" And this king was looking for Elisha, because Elisha was telling the nation of Israel or the leaders everything he was going to do before he did it. So this king wanted to get a hold of Elisha and find him and take care of him. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city of Dothan. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. The reason I bring this story up is because we have lots of different places in the scriptures where the spiritual realm isn't seen until God opens someone's eyes. And that's what was going on in this story that we just read. The servant of Elisha was afraid because the Syrian army had arrived in Dothan to take Elisha prisoner. And Elisha was able to see what the servant couldn't see, and that the Lord had sent angels and chariots of fire all around, and there was more of them than there was of the army of the Syrians. And so there's a lot of activity on this earth right now where there is angels and there are demons, but our eyes are blinded and unable to see what's going on. But it is a reality, even though we can't see it. I want to tie that in this morning with our text here in the Gospel of Luke, beginning at chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "And he was casting out demons, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.' Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man is fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters.'" As we search the scriptures concerning the spiritual realm, we gain some insight concerning this unseen dimension of angels and demons. And we know that there's angelic activity going on around us all the time, but there's also demonic activities interfering with men or the affairs of men. Now, granted, we still, even though we have the scriptures to show these things to us, we still have a limited understanding, but we recognize, even from what we can see, that maybe there are more questions than there are answers, but we still have some knowledge or a limited knowledge. So we can know that there is an unseen world, unseen to the human eye that exists, unseen that's very active in matters of everyday life, both, I want to say, on the good side and on the bad side. Now remember, on the side of good or the side of light, there are angels that are working on our behalf. We can't see them, but they're working on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" So if you're a believer, you've given your life to Christ, you are inheriting salvation. And the angels are ministering spirits sent to serve us. Psalm 34 verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So that's on the side of good. And we know, and I'll talk about this in a while, but 2/3 of the angels are on God's side and 1/3 fell with Lucifer. So there's more on our side than there are on the dark side. But there is a dark side, there is a demonic realm that we can't see either. Now the Bible reveals some of this. We know that the head of the darkness, or that kingdom of darkness, is Lucifer. He was the angel who fell. He rebelled against God, and God booted him out of his position as the anointed guardian cherub. Many believe he was a worship leader in heaven. And when that happened, like I said a minute ago, 1/3 of the angels also, for some reason, rebelled against God with him, and they were all kicked out of heaven. Now, we know him by many names now. We know him by lots of different titles. Originally, Lucifer meant light bearer, or shining one, or morning star. Now, ironically, now that he has been kicked out of heaven, you know, along with the demons, he has a whole lot of other names and titles. Instead of being called the shining one or light bearer, he's called now the Prince of Darkness. He once was a light bearer, but now he is darkness, utter darkness. The danger that we have, and we find in 2 Corinthians 11, it warns us about Satan, and this is how deceitful he is, that he can transform himself into an angel of light in order to deceive. Now, if you're taking notes, you can read about his fall in a few different places in the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, Revelation chapter 12, you can read those on your own. Now we know that Satan is now pictured no longer as this beautiful angel that he once was. Now he is corrupt and he is evil. But I want to say this, nowhere in the Bible is he pictured as, you know, in red with horns and a pitchfork. And if the devil's going to come and try to deceive you, or he's going to come knocking on your door, that is not how he's going to appear. Because if you saw the devil in that form, with a pitchfork and red and horns, you'd slam the door in his face, right? But he comes as an angel of light. And his servants even masquerade as servants of righteousness. They might even come to your house and knock on your door with a Bible in hand. So the devil is a deceiver. Now, he has a lot of different names and titles in Scripture. They all speak about his lack of character. Satan means adversary, or one who opposes, or who withstands. He's also called the devil, which means false accuser or slanderer. For example, in Revelation chapter 12, it says about him that he is called the accuser of the brethren, or us, the church, the believers. He's called the accuser of the brethren, And he accuses us before God day and night. So you have one who is always trying to bring accusation against you. He's also called the prince of demons. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called a deceiver. Jesus called him the liar and the father of lies. He's called the serpent. He's called the dragon. Beelzebub, like we see in our story here, the ruler of demons. And Beelzebub means lord of the flies or lord of dung, which I think is appropriate. He's also called the God or little g of this age. He's also pictured in scripture as a roaring lion who prowls around seeking whom he may devour. And so he and his character is corrupt. He's evil to the core and to the bone. He deceives, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's a liar. Jesus said when he lies, he speaks his native tongue or his native language. Jesus also said that the goal of the devil is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to devour. He's called the tempter. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, this one's pretty heavy. Because listen to what it tells us about every unbeliever, every lost person who is not in the kingdom or does not belong to Jesus Christ, who has not been born again of the Holy Spirit. Here's God's evaluation. It says in 2 Timothy 2:26, says Satan takes people captive to do his will. Jesus says also he was a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 15, verse 19, we're told there that all the unsaved, in fact, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So every non-Christian, every politician that's not a Christian, every person in our community that doesn't know Jesus, literally, according to the scripture, is under the control of the evil one. Now, that's important to understand as Christians, because we need to recognize that we are right now in a spiritual battle. It's a very real spiritual battle. But we've also been given the equipment and the means and the ability to fight that battle and to be victorious. Turn over with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. This is the text I'm sure you're familiar with. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Therefore, because of that, because we are battling against this unseen realm, not against flesh and blood, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says this, that the weapons that we Christians fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, the weapons we have been given by God have divine power to demolish strongholds. So we are, as Christians, in a spiritual battle, whether we recognize it or not, but we need spiritual weapons to fight that spiritual battle. So our weapons are the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? And for 40 days and 40 nights, he was led out into the wilderness and the devil tempted him. And Jesus fought the devil's temptations with the word of God. He quoted scripture. So the scripture is an offensive weapon against the enemy. And so the word of God is one of the pieces of the full armor of God. Also prayer, Jesus' name, his name has power. Our testimony, we overcome the devil by the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, and by the word of our testimony. Now, you might be sitting there this morning, maybe if you're new here to Calvary Chapel, or you're somewhat unfamiliar with the Bible, you might be thinking, you know, this Joseph is a crazy nut. He's a fanatic. He's up there talking about the devil, you know, and demons and fallen angels. They're not even real. You know, and maybe that's what you're thinking. And, you know, we might be going, well, what can they do? Well, they can do a lot, even though we can't see them. They can oppress us. They can even, to some, as we're going to see this morning, they can possess people. And when they do, life can be utterly devastated by that, if not destroyed. They can bring sickness, they can bring disease, they can cause a person to go nuts in the head, like the demoniac that we studied earlier in chapter 8. Remember, he was possessed by a legion of demons. If he lived today, I'm sure they would just have diagnosed him as cuckoo and put him in the funny farm or something. But he was demon-possessed. They would have said he had a mental illness. But he was demon-possessed, and we're told that he cut himself with stones. Was self, you know, annihilation, or what's that called? Mutilation. There we go. It's not annihilation, but mutilation. Self-mutilation. He was running around without his clothes on, naked and screaming. Night and day, he lived amongst the tombs. They tried to chain him, but he was so strong that he would break the chains off. Everybody was afraid of him. He was in constant torment. We saw that Jesus, though, when he met this man, this poor, wretched person, and the legion of demons began to speak, Jesus asked them who they were, and he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. The demon-possessed man was set free by the Lord, and the Lord sent the demons into a herd of 2,000 pigs, and they ran off a cliff, and they drowned in the Sea of Galilee. So yes, demons are real. Now, we've also seen Jesus cure many in the Gospels who were demon-possessed or demonized. And immediately when they were cured, the symptoms of that the demons had manifest in these people, they were immediately cured. And as we come this morning to this text, we see that Jesus is dealing with another person now. And he takes authority once more over the realm of darkness. And by his power, he casts out and frees this man who was demon possessed. Let's look at it again. Let's look at our text once more in verse 14. He says, and he was casting out a demon and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. Now, before we jump into the study with both feet and get too deep into it, I want to clarify something about two kind of predominant mistakes or dominant mistakes that are often made when it comes to this area of the unseen or the demonic realm. And when people talk about the devil, the first error I think that's made is there's a lot of people today. When you talk about the devil or Satan or Lucifer, they will completely ignore or deny that there is even a devil or that he's real. They'll say stuff like, oh, the devil's just something that the church made up or the Catholic Church made up in order to scare people or to control people. It's just some silly superstition. There's no devil. There's no demons. There's no hell. And that right there is a big, big mistake. In fact, when I hear people say that, to me it's proof that he already has them where he wants them. He's already got them deceived. He's deceived them into believing that he doesn't exist. The second error is to make too much of the devil. And this happens with some Christians even, where they begin to have sort of a demon paranoia. It's kind of like, demon, who's got the demon? Right? And they're always looking for the devil under every rock and in every circumstance. And they blame everything on the devil, and they're living in constant fear of the devil. I remember as a young Christian, I kind of got into that at the beginning when I first gave my life to Jesus. And I was looking for the devil everywhere. Because I had been part of his kingdom, I'd come out of his kingdom, but I knew he was real, but to me, there was so much that I had come out of that was of the devil, I had my eyes on it, right? And I remember one night we were at home, and we're watching TV, and my parents aren't believers. And I'm a brand new Christian, a baby Christian, and I'm watching some show, and some show had some garbage on it or something. I said, we need to turn this off. This is of the devil, I said. And my dad looked across the room at me. He says, son, I know you're a Christian now and everything. He goes, but how come I never hear you talking about Jesus or about his love? All you ever talk about is the devil this, the devil that. And man, I got so convicted. I remember when he said that to me, it was like he just stabbed me in the heart. And I went in my bedroom and I cried. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I was making so much of the devil, giving too much credit to the devil. And I was, you know, the devil's under every rock. And I was living in fear. And I came to realize, you know, the devil is not God's equal, not even close. He's a created being. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere all at once. He can only be one place at one time. You know, that's, and the Bible even says in 1 John chapter, I forgot. 3 or 4. You can read the whole book. You'll find it in there. In 1 John, it says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, we might ask the question, well, does demon possession still occur today? Because we see demon possession in our story. I would say absolutely, unequivocally, yes, it still does. But the thing is, in our culture, most of the time, it's not diagnosed as demon possession. The medical or psychological fields don't even recognize that as a spiritual issue usually. They usually misdiagnose it because they themselves are spiritually blind to the spiritual things. And so what will happen is people that are possibly demon possessed that go to these people for help will just get prescribed drugs. And those drugs were never going to cure demon possession. They're only going to mask the symptoms, maybe. So now you have a drugged out, sedated, demon possessed person. That's all you've got. And so Jesus points out about the leaders of his day who were, and we're going to see some of them were, in a sense, attacking what he was doing or denying what he was doing or even saying it was by the power of the devil. But Jesus says, you know, if a blind man leads a blind man, will they not both fall into a pit? So you have people that are blind spiritually trying to help other people that are possessed by Satan or oppressed by the devil. And they're blind and they can't help them because they're both blind. But if a person happens to be in this culture today, demon possessed, are they hopelessly doomed and enslaved to live the rest of their lives in that place of being under the devil's power or his influence? No. Because even as demons were cast out then, they can still be cast out today. How? By the power of Jesus' name. And I've seen it happen with my own two eyes when I was in Egypt. I won't go into the big old long story, but we were at a service. And a girl came in and all of a sudden she just manifested in a man's voice and they recognized that this girl was demon possessed. And I remember, you know, being in there and it took, these guys were asking this girl or the demon, and she was speaking with a man's voice, asking her name or the demon's name and how many demons are in there. And they said five. And so they started casting them out. And then this, after like an hour, like there was still one left out of the four or something. And the demon wouldn't come out. And they were come out in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Christ, come out of this girl. And they were trying to cast the demon out. And all of a sudden the girl looks at me and says in Arabic or Aramaic, what do they speak in Egypt? I can't remember. One of those. And the girl's speaking a different language. And she looks at me and she says, and the guy interpreted, he looks at me and starts smiling because the demon talked to me and said, Joseph, I hate you. And I was like, may I leave? You know, I was like, I was like freaked out. Like, what? You know, like, how did the demon even know my name? Like, I'm a foreigner over there, whatever. And it was crazy. But demon possession still exists. And so, you know, the question that we would ask then, well, what about Christians? Can a Christian be demon possessed? Now, I want to say that there's a lot of confusion about this. And even in the church, there's a lot of different opinions about this. I've heard Christians say, yes, Christians can be demon possessed, right? But the way I look at Scripture, I believe that if you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you now belong to Jesus. If you're born again and you truly are a Christian, you belong to the Lord. Now, because you are called now the temple of the Holy Spirit, what I see in Scripture is that the temple of the Holy Spirit is not going to occupy at the same time or allow a demon to occupy his temple, which is your body. Now, I've heard of these so-called deliverance services, and I've even been in a couple of them, where people are saying they are casting out demons from Christians, but I don't think that that is scriptural, nor is it correct. And when I was a young Christian, we were at a Pentecostal church, and they were having a deliverance service there in Albuquerque. And they were driving or trying to cast out all kinds of demons. People were coming up for prayer. What do you need prayer for? Ah, I'm smoking cigarettes and I can't quit. You got the demon of nicotine, you know. And they start casting the demon of nicotine out of the person or whatever. And, you know, the wife drags the husband up there and my husband's got an issue with anger. We cast the demon of anger out of you, you know, and they, you know, hit him in the head and all this stuff. And I'm like, that's going to make him mad if you don't watch it, you know, kind of thing. And so just craziness like that. And, you know, when you think about it, a lot of the stuff that we would blame on demons is just our flesh. And we need to, in obedience, repent of some of the things that we're doing and ask the Holy Spirit, who already lives and abides in us if we're Christians, and stop blaming the demon for everything and be willing to confess our sin and forsake our sin and stop doing it. And not blame the devil for everything. Now, can the devil oppress us? Yes, I believe he can oppress us. He can attack us. He can tempt us. There's a lot of stuff he can do to us or try to do to us. So we can come under spiritual attack and demonic attack. I talk to Christians all the time. Man, I feel like I'm under such attack right now. Spiritual attack. And a lot of times the devil, because he knows our areas of weakness, he knows how to tempt us. Every one of us in this room probably have areas in our lives where we are apt to, because maybe we have a weakness in that area, are apt to be tempted by him because he knows how to get to us. And so we need to be prayed up. We need to be asking for the Lord's protection and his deliverance. Like we just learned in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because the enemy knows which buttons to push or how to tempt us. And so we have to be aware that we can come under spiritual attack. But I don't believe if we can be oppressed and attacked and all of that, but I don't believe we can be possessed. Now, if we yield to sin, we can give the devil a foothold. That's why the Bible says, do not give the devil a foothold. How do you give the devil a foothold? By yielding to a temptation, and now he's got a foothold on you. You ever tried running a race? Or think about trying to run a race, and somebody's holding on to your leg. You're not going to be able to run very good if the devil's got a foothold on you. So we have to be careful because the tempter will come for those reasons. So we are in a spiritual battle, but we can be victorious. We don't have to be beaten or defeated. 1 John 5:18 says this: anyone born of God does not continue to sin because the one born of God, Jesus, keeps him safe. And I love this. And the evil one does not touch him. Now, back to this idea of demon possession, there are no instances in the New Testament where a believer was demon possessed. Demon influenced, yes. I think of Ananias and Sapphira. They got influenced by Satan to lie and all that. Were they possessed? No. Now, when we get saved then, what happens to us? And remember, before we get saved, we are part of the kingdom of darkness. We may not like that. We may not like to think about that or admit to it, but it is true. And so when we get saved, the power of Satan or the chains that he had over our lives are broken by Jesus. He can no longer control us like he used to. Ephesians chapter 2 makes clear that we're no longer, as saved Christians, under the power or the dominion of darkness. But now we are in the kingdom of light. We have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places or heavenly realms. And like Jesus said, to whom the Son sets free is free what? Indeed, right? Look at chapter, verse 14. And so he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Now, we're told that Jesus came. One of the reasons that he came was to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty or freedom to the prisoners, and to release the oppressed. So here was another person in Israel who had somehow been taken captive by Satan, and was now mute because of the demon controlling him. He was unable to speak at all. And so Jesus casts out this mute spirit from this man, and right then he starts to speak. I like how the King James words it. It says, he was casting out a devil and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was out or gone out that the dumb spake and the people wondered. One pastor, in his crazy sense of humor, said this: this is like my life verse, he says. The last phrase is my life's verse. The dumb spake and the people marveled. Speaking about his salvation, now he's a Christian. Well, I think a lot of us think, you know, wow, how crazy it is that the Lord took us from where we're at and is allowing us to serve him. What a miracle that we can even speak. We were once so dumb under the devil's influence. But, you know, the King James says, the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. And Matthew's gospel tells us that the crowd, when they saw that, they started going, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. So it brought about from the crowd different ideas about who Jesus was. And the miracles of Jesus had a profound effect on lots of different people. And many of them were amazed. They were blown away. They were astonished at what they were seeing. They marveled. Imagine being there and seeing that happen right in front of your eyes. That the power of God was so wonderfully working through Jesus that the demons couldn't resist. And they had to yield to what he said. And so a lot of them didn't realize yet that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was Emmanuel, that he was God with us. They're like, what kind of man can do these things? They were amazed. But they didn't understand maybe then, but they came to later, even his disciples, to understand that he humbled himself, he emptied himself, came down from heaven, and he indeed is God with us. That's why he was able to do what he did. And many of them came to believe. In John chapter 7, he says that Jesus' brothers even didn't believe in him at first. So when Jesus began to do these things, it was blowing their minds. They were marveling at these miracles. Now, not everybody responded with faith or with favor, though. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Look at how some of the folks respond to this. It says, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Now, there's these people here then that when they see this happen, this amazing miracle, immediately they attribute to what Jesus is doing to the devil. They say he's casting out demons by Beelzebub or by Satan's power. Now, when you read that, you go, well, these people must have been the most ill-informed, illiterate, uneducated people possible, right? Or the most spiritually inept people possible. But you'd say that, but then you go, oh, that's not true, because in Matthew's gospel, it tells us that these that said that were the Pharisees, and Mark's gospel says they were the scribes. In other words, these were the most well-educated, the elite who supposedly knew the Bible better than everyone else, or who should have known better. They were supposedly the wise leaders spiritually, and yet they are blinded by Satan themselves. They're filled with jealousy and envy, and so they falsely accuse Jesus, the Son of God, who had the Holy Spirit without measure. They accuse Jesus of being possessed by Beelzebub or by Satan. And they were saying that the reason these miracles were happening was as because of Satan's power working in Jesus. So what were they doing? They were calling the Holy Spirit, who was doing the work through Jesus, they were calling the Holy Spirit an evil spirit. And that is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. People often ask, what's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus rebuked them for this false accusation. And he said, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against Jesus or the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. That's a heavy, heavy sin to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It is literally unforgivable. So these religious leaders, by calling Jesus' power, the Holy Spirit, an evil spirit, were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that was a tragic and a scary thing to do. We should always be very careful what we say about the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, the Holy Spirit gets blamed for a lot of stuff he's not doing. But there are even people that who call tongues of the devil. That's a dangerous thing. When you start calling the gifts of the Holy Spirit of the devil, dangerous, dangerous place to be. Look at verse 16. And so we see in verse 16, as we continue, he says, others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Now, I read verse 16 and I go, what? These sign seekers want a sign from heaven. And I'm thinking to myself, and we'll talk about this the next time we're together even more, but I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. Jesus already did this. He'd been doing tons of miracles. He does another miracle, proving that he's the Messiah, but they wanted more and more and more proof. And how true is that saying, there are none so blind as those who will not see, and none so deaf as those who will not hear. And so even though this man who was mute and possessed by this demon is now able to speak, they're like, show us some proof. It's like, look at the guy. Say something to them, you know, kind of thing. Whatever. It's like, man, it's so crazy. There are people today that are like that, though. And I think there's so many people, they love their sins so much that they really don't want to change. And so they're always saying, well, show me a sign. Prove to me that God exists. But you know what? Even if you could prove to them or show them a sign or a miracle, they'd probably come up with some lame excuse as to why they're still not going to believe. Because their hearts are hardened. And that's why Jesus pronounced, for example, the woes on Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. He said, woe are you, cities. Back in chapter 10, because these cities saw tons of miracles, tons of signs. And they still wouldn't repent. They still wouldn't believe. And I'm going to tell you something. America is in a lot of ways in big trouble. Because America, probably of all the countries in the world, has the most light of the gospel. It's getting dimmer. Because the churches, so many churches are backsliding and becoming apostate. But there is the gospel presence is very powerful, has been for a long time in the United States. And because of that, because we've been given such great light, with that light comes a greater responsibility before God. So, you know, the greater the light, the greater the judgment for rejecting that light. So if you've heard the gospel personally yourself, over and over and over, you've been raised with it, you've heard it your whole life, and you're still rejecting it, then you're going to be held much more accountable than the person over there in South America in the jungle. And you'll say, what about them? They never heard. How are they going to get saved? No, you have heard. And now you're responsible for the light that you've received. And if you reject that light, you're going to be held to a greater accountability before God. Because you're willfully rebelling versus somebody that's in ignorance that's rebelling. Look at verse 16, 17 and verse 18. Let's continue on. It says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. I've discovered something I think is pretty important in these 42 years of being a Christian. And I've seen people do it, try to do it all the time. And these guys are trying to argue against Jesus, right? But you can never fight against God and win. And you can rebel, yes, you can rebel against God and you can kick against the goads, but guess what? You're only ultimately going to harm yourself. So it says, knowing their thoughts, these Pharisees and these scribes, they were trying to outwit Jesus, trying to out-argue Jesus with their little pea brain against God, who is all-knowing, right? Who is infinite in wisdom. And these guys are these dummies are trying to argue with him. Now, in wisdom, Jesus teaches them a very important spiritual lesson about how Satan's kingdom works. Now, obviously, they were ignorant, so Jesus is going to enlighten them. And so he says in verse 17 and 18, he says, if Satan cast out Satan, how can his kingdom stand? He asks them that question. His house would be divided and it would be brought to desolation or to ruin. So Jesus' point that he's making to these guys, he says, obviously, I'm not casting out demons by Beelzebub, because not even Satan's dumb enough to do that. So he nails them with this question and exposes their ignorance and their hypocrisy. Look at verse 19. And let's look at it together. It says, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. He goes, you guys are casting out demons. If you're saying I'm casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, then how are your sons doing it? Are you saying they're doing it the same way as you're accusing me? So he nails them. And then he says in verse 20, but if I cast out demons, and I love the way he words this here, with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to enlighten you guys. You guys are badly mistaken. It's not by Beelzebub that I'm casting out demons, but I'm casting out demons by the finger of God. And I think it's kind of neat that he used that illustration. We know that the Bible says that God is spirit, right? And it says there's different metaphors that we find in Scripture speaking about God. That, you know, like in the Old Testament, it says he will gather you together as a hen gathers the chicks under the wings. Well, God's not a chicken or a hen, or does he have wings? But those are just metaphors. So I think it's neat here how he uses the idea of a finger. You guys have fingers, right? Most of you, right? Well, have you ever used your finger to flick a bug, right? It's kind of cool, huh? Little bug. Yeah, get out of here, right? Well, that's what Jesus is saying he's doing to the devil. By the power or the finger of God, he's casting out demons. You ever heard someone say, I could beat you up with my little pinky, you know? It's just talk, right? But God can and does do that to the devil. Now, Jesus says, basically, open your eyes, guys. The miracles prove that the kingdom of God has come upon you. So believe. And then he illustrates how it works in the spiritual realm with an earthly illustration. Look at verse 21 and verse 22. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. So Jesus now uses an illustration to help them understand how Jesus is casting out Satan and how he's dealing with him. In this illustration, Satan is the strong man who was fully armed. The palace or his goods were the man that was possessed. And he thought, hey, all is well. I'm in control. There's peace here. Until Jesus shows up, he comes along, and Jesus is the one that's stronger than he. Stronger than the devil. And he overcomes him. He overpowers him. He takes from him his armor, which he trusted, and then he divides the spoils. In a battle, the victor got the spoils, so Jesus took back this man. This man is the spoils. And praise God for the power of Jesus over the strong man. Think about Jesus is stronger than he. He's the strongest. And it's kind of, you know, I don't watch wrestling. I don't know if you guys are any wrestling fans, but I remember a long time ago, there used to be a wrestler named Hulk Hogan. Remember him? Anybody heard of Hulk Hogan? We were in Florida and Hulk Hogan had his own restaurant. And one of the kids on our senior trip was like, I love Hulk Hogan. And then one of the people said, well, he's at his restaurant most of the time. You can go over there and meet him, get his autograph. So guess where we went to eat? The Hulk Hogan restaurant. Well, anyway, but you think about that, right? Jesus and the power over the devil, he's so much stronger. It would be like Hulk Hogan wrestling Pee Wee Herman, right? Oh, Pee Wee's dead now, I heard. But anyway, it'd be no contest. Or like the Silver City Fighting Colts. You know, playing against my grandson's little tiny league team. They'd wipe them out. Remember that Jesus came, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. 1 John 3:8 tells us that. He came back to take back the keys that the devil had and his power over death. Hebrews 2:14. Colossians 2:15 tells us that Jesus came to disarm the principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. So what Jesus did is he came to take you and me, who were the spoils of the devil at one time, and to take us from him and bring us into his own kingdom. We are now, as Christians, we are the property of Jesus. And so many of you, you can look back at your own life to your BC days, right? And if you're honest like I'm honest, the devil had you. He took you captive to do his will. You were serving the devil. And then Jesus came along and somehow you heard the message of the gospel. Someone proclaimed it to you. Somehow we all came differently, but someone gave me a Bible and I started reading that Bible and the Bible literally began to change my life. Along with one of my best friend's mothers, I've told you the story many times, but she looked across the table at me one time and me and my friend Jeff were stoned out of our minds on marijuana, eating dinner because we had the munchies. And mom's there, and she's a Christian, and she's mad because we're all red-eyed, you know, all stupid. And she looks across the table at me. She said, Joseph, Satan is using you, and he's laughing in your face. And every time I tell the story, I always say, she might as well have hit me over the head with a 2x4 because, man, it woke me up. I couldn't sleep the whole night that night because I realized she was right. Satan had me. I was his little puppet, his little slave. I was an evangelist for the devil. I was an evangelist of marijuana. I talked to everybody I knew, and even my grandma. I got my grandma to smoke marijuana with me. I was such an idiot. But the devil had me. And then the Lord came into my life and he broke me free. He broke the yoke or the chains of the devil. He took the spoils, me, and brought me into his kingdom. And you might say, oh yeah, well, Pastor Joseph, yeah, okay, I kind of hear what you're saying, but I wasn't as bad as you. I wasn't possessed, maybe. I might have even been possessed. I remember the very first time I ever went to a Christian meeting, I vomited and I felt something evil came out of me. It was crazy. And so the devil had control. But you know what? Maybe you weren't as bad as me, but if you're unsaved and you're not a Christian, the devil still had control of your life, or if you're here this morning. Because until we're born again of the Holy Spirit, if you're not born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit of Jesus, by default, we are born lost. We are born fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And that's why God says, his word says, if you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you this, you can't be a Christian just because your mom and dad are Christians. Well, my mom and dad are Christians. My grandma and grandpa are Christians. Well, you know what? Or I'm an American, so that means I'm a Christian. No, I don't. Or doesn't. For you rednecks. Okay, anyway. So without the Holy Spirit living and abiding in us, we don't belong to the Lord. I love this author. His name is Matthew Henry. Lived in the 1700s, 1800s, way back. He says, if you're not the temple of the Holy Spirit, then your house belongs to somebody else. And he says, the heart of every unconverted sinner is the devil's palace, where he resides, where he rules. He works in and enslaves every child of disobedience. They are taken captive to do his will. They remain such until the day Jesus enters in and frees them. So BC, I was there. And I speak of that with regretful personal experience that I was once a slave of the devil. And we notice that there's only two sides. Jesus makes it clear. He who is not with me, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus says there's no room for indifference or for, well, you know, neutrality. Jesus says if you're not with me, then you're against me. If you're not for him, then you belong to the devil instead. There's only two kingdoms. So every single one of us are part of one or the other. And, you know, like Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil. Oh, no, it's not never. Or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody, right? And so you can't remain neutral when it comes to Jesus. And let's close this out. Look at verse 24. It says, Jesus explains what happens when someone gets cleaned out. But if they don't replace the evil when it's gone with the Lordship of Jesus and live for the Lord, they can end up worse off in the end than they were in the beginning. Some people, oh, I'll clean my life up. I'll get rid of all the stuff. Well, you know what? You need the Lord to fill the void. Look at this. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. When we give our lives to Christ, he comes in and sweeps everything clean. But you know what? We need to have Jesus filling us, leading us, ruling our lives every single day. Because if we go back into the world, if we go back into sin, the devil may come back and you'll be way worse than you ever were before. And so we have to guard our hearts. And of course, there's the argument between once saved, always saved. Were you ever really saved? Just don't go backwards. That's all I'm saying. And live for the Lord. I think it's time in the days that we live in, and the battles are getting so intense, and the darkness is so thick in the United States, and a country that once supposedly served God, we're getting so far from God that the devil is gaining such power over people's lives. It's incredible. But we need to stay firm and stand firm as Christians and not yield to whatever the devil may throw at us or what he might tempt us with, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us and what you show us. We thank you, Lord, that we belong to you. And Lord, that you saved us and rescued us, and you brought us out of the kingdom and the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of your Son, the kingdom of light. And Lord, we don't have to, no longer do we have to walk in the darkness or live in the darkness. But Lord, we can live as children of the light, serving you and honoring you and glorifying you with our lives. I pray, Father, for every person in this room, that if they, every one of us, Lord, you know our hearts. We can't fake you out. But Lord, you know if we belong to you. Your word says the Lord knows those who are his. And you also said that everyone who confesses the name of Jesus must turn away from wickedness. Father, if there's any in here that have not turned away from their wickedness and are still in the devil's camp, I pray today would be their day of salvation. That they would surrender and yield their lives to you. Put their faith in you and be saved. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. And one more thing, Lord. Strengthen us as Christians to be filled with and empowered by the Spirit so that when the devil tries to shoot or tempt us, shoot any of his attacks, that we will stand firm, we will resist the devil, and he will flee from us as your word promises. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up and sing one last song. It seemed like I was going to tell them something. I can't remember. Anyway, the Lord bless you. See what happens when you get old. Yeah, it's horrible. The Lord bless you. Have a great week living for Jesus, and shine the light. God bless.